John chapter 11. Go to verse number 1. John chapter 11, verse number 1. If you haven't, let me hear you say amen. The word of God says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was of Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is what, everybody? When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We had heard therefore that he was sick. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Everybody repeat after me and say, I may be down, but I'm not out. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this word this day. Move in the appeal, we pray. Forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me quickly tell you of a story of a bird named Charlie. I was tempted to call him Buddy, but I'll call him Charlie. Charlie was a pet parakeet. Charlie's owners loved him, and Charlie loved them. But one day, when Charlie was peacefully sitting in his cage, all of a sudden he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Charlie never saw it coming. Charlie's problems began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. His owner removed the vacuum attachment from the end of the vacuum hose and stuck it in Charlie's cage. All of a sudden, the telephone rang. Charlie's owner turned to pick up the phone, and when the lady, his owner, had barely said hello, Charlie had been sucked in the vacuum cleaner. In a panic, the woman put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and then she opened up the vacuum bag. And there was poor Charlie. Stunned, scared, but still alive, covered in dust and dirt. The lady grabbed little Charlie. She rushed Charlie to the bathroom, turned on the water faucet, held Charlie under the cold running water. Poor Charlie. Realizing Charlie was cold, soaking, shivering, she hysterically said, Oh no, Charlie, I must dry you quickly. So what did she do? She reached for her hair dryer and she blasted Charlie with hot air. Poor Charlie. Charlie never knew what hit him. Charlie had been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. A few days after this incident, a neighbor who knew what happened called to check on Charlie and see how Charlie was recovering. The owner said, My Charlie doesn't sing much anymore. Charlie doesn't talk much anymore. Charlie doesn't chirp much anymore. Charlie just sits and stares. I guess not. Charlie had been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Anybody ever felt that way? You've been dealt such a tough blow in your life that you've been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You fast and you pray, but you still don't get the job. You review and you study, but you still can't pass the class. You've been a vegetarian all your life, but you still get cancer. It's as if the devil is taunting and telling you, you're a failure and you're a loser. Anybody ever been there? You see, in life, I've learned we don't get to choose our troubles. Life isn't a cafeteria where we can pick and choose what happens to us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Life isn't easy. Sometimes you get backed up in a corner. Sometimes you think God has forgotten you. Sometimes you think that life is impossible. Sometimes you feel like Charlie. Sucked in. Washed up. Blown over. Young people, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just keep on living. Because I'm a witness that if you follow Jesus, you will face suffering. You will face trouble. You will face perplexity. So don't count it strange when you're going through it. In fact, if the devil weren't messing with you, then you and the devil must be running in the same direction. Don't consider it strange when you have situations in your life when people say your life is over. Where they will look at what you're going through and they will look at you and say, there's no way you're going to make it out of this one. But be careful, because if you're not, you will subscribe to that foolishness and the mindset where you will convince yourself that you can't make it. But I believe I've got some witnesses in this place that understand that the devil is a liar. The truth is not in him. I need some people to know that we serve a God who specializes in the impossible. Because just when it appears that the devil has you up against the ropes, and your family and friends have begun to declare the benediction on your life, it's at that moment where God will step in and God will work a miracle and send you boldly back to the pits of hell and point your finger in the devil's face and say, devil, you thought you had me. But I've come to tell you, I was down, but not out. The devil thought he had you, but the devil didn't know you were hooked up to somebody greater. Do I have a witness in this place? And so I believe there's somebody today that needs to go on and declare victory today. The devil's been messing with your mind. Go on and declare victory in Jesus' name. He's been messing with your body, your soul, your spirit. Go ahead and declare victory today, because in Jesus' name, you've got to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. We all know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus loved Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus. They were friends. The Bible says that his sisters, Mary and Martha, when he was sick, called Jesus. And Jesus was on his way to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Lazarus died. Lazarus was put in a tomb. And when Jesus shows up, there is a resurrection. Jesus speaks to Lazarus, and Lazarus is resurrected from the grave. Now, today, you've all heard the story, so quickly I just share 3 points. Lazarus represents many, if not all of us. Because just when the devil thinks he's got you, just when it looks like there is no hope, just when it looks like there's no way out of your situation and there's nothing else that can be done, Jesus steps in. Now, from the Lazarus story, particularly the fact that Lazarus and Jesus were friends, there are 3 things I want to share with you, and I'm going to sit down. Number one, just because you're a friend of Jesus, and just because you have a relationship with Jesus, doesn't exempt you from sickness. Jesus' friends get sick too. You see, a lot of folk think that if you have a relationship with Jesus and you accept Jesus, that every day is going to be a bed of roses, that every day is going to be peaches and cream. But the Bible says that Lazarus was Jesus' friend and Lazarus was sick. So then regardless of your spiritual maturity or how long you've been in the church, how deep you are, everybody in this place has some sickness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I ought to at least know where I can get some help. Y'all don't hear what I'm talking about. Lazarus was sick, but his sisters knew who to call. You see, you can say what you want about folk that are struggling with issues and people that have problems, but the fact of the matter is, if you're sick, you've got to know who to call. I don't care if you're physically sick, spiritually sick, socially sick, emotionally sick, or financially sick. If you're sick, call Jesus. I believe that Jesus can heal anybody of anything. I said Jesus can heal anybody of anything. 1 minute we tell you he's podiatrist, the lame are walking again. The next day he's an ear, nose, and throat specialist. The dumb are talking again. One day he can be an audiologist. The deaf are made to hear. But the next minute he's a hematologist, the woman with the issue of blood. One day he's an ophthalmologist. The blind are receiving their sight. The next minute he's a cardiologist. He's fixing broken hearts. But then he just might be a dermatologist because lepers are being healed. But then he might be a gynecologist. He's given new life. But 1 minute he's a psychiatrist, he's fixing deranged minds. But then 1 minute he's an anesthesiologist, he's easing the pains of life, because Jesus can heal anybody of anything. But let me throw this in. Not only that, if you're sick, you ought to be in the church. Because the church is not a hotel. The church is not a suite. But the church is a hospital. And everybody up in here is sick with something. Do I have a witness in this place? Now, I know some of you think you're not sick, and you look at other folks talking about, look at what they're struggling with. But I've come to tell you, this is a hospital, and I don't care if you're on the pride floor, the gossip floor, the lying floor, the cheating floor, the substance abuse floor, or the complaining floor. Everybody up in here has a floor, and you're in the hospital. And let me throw this in. Just because you're sick in one area, don't look it down on somebody in another area, because sickness is sickness, and all sickness needs a savior. Doing evangelism work, one of the reasons why a lot of folk don't like to come to church is because too many church folk act like they got it all together. So it's difficult, because the world says that whenever I have a problem, whenever I have a struggle, the church is the last place where I want to go, because church folk are going to look down on me and not understand my struggle. But I'm a witness. If you can't connect, you can't convert. I wish I had a witness in this place. I've come to tell you, it's time for us in 2016 to be real. It's time for us to let folk know and understand. Look, what you're struggling with now, you'll be all right. Because just a few years ago, some of us were struggling with the same thing. Young people, I speak to the high school seniors, a bunch of you, your parents and I went to school together. And I'm going to let you know, the apple don't fall far from the tree. So when they're telling you this, that, and the other, you tell them, go see Pastor Bird, because Buddy Bird remembers when. Do I have a witness in this place? You see, it's time out for folk talking about, bring folk down to the front of the church. Telling folk, confess your sins. Confess to who? Who's in a moral position to judge sin? The Bible says, confess your sins to the Father. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've seen it over my lifetime. Young girls get pregnant. It's getting quiet now. They get pregnant in some churches. And I'm not saying that that's right, it's wrong. Young people, you need to stop doing temporary things. We need to stop doing permanent things with temporary people. But some churches bring these folks down to the front, apologize to the church, when the only difference with her pregnancy and you is she has the evidence and you don't. All have sinned and come short of the glory
of God. All means all. But what I need you to understand today is this. When you have a sickness, you have to know who to put your sickness in the hands of. I don't go to a mechanic when I'm sick. I don't go to an accountant when I'm sick. I don't go to a lawyer when I'm sick. When I'm sick, I go to a doctor. And when you're sick, there's no need of you trying to go to somebody else who's sick, trying to help you. The problem is we take our sickness to sickness, and we try to get sickness to help sickness, where you've got to get to the point in your life where you fall on your knees and you say, Lord, I'm sick, but I'm in your hands. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. And for all the deep folk today, because there are some people, they don't come to church because some folks say, when so-and-so ministers, I can't get with them because I know too much about them. Let me help you with something. The next time you read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The next time you read, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Just remember that a man named David, who had a sickness, wrote that. But it was out of his sickness that he was able to bring healing to others, because he had been there and understood that what God was able to do in his life, he could do in your life. The next time you read, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. The next time you read, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Remember, that was Saul, who became Paul. I'm glad today that God uses sick folk. I said, I'm glad that God uses sick folk. Jesus said, I have not come for those who are whole, but I have come for those that are sick. That's why he ate with sinners. That's why he sat with sinners. That's why he died while we were yet sinners, because Jesus understood, I can use a sick person more than I can use a person who says they've never sinned. You want to find somebody with a powerful testimony? Show me somebody who's been out there. I'm talking about out there. But God has turned their life around. That person is on fire for the Lord. In evangelism, I have learned, people may not look like me. They may not talk like me. They may not smell like me, but they are still children of the Most High God. God can take crackheads and turn them into choir members. God can take pimps and turn them into preachers. God can take drug dealers and turn them into deacons. I'm trying to help somebody understand that God can take sinners and turn them into saints, because God can turn their lives around. And you're in a better position to minister to people when you've been sensitized to their struggle. Turn to your neighbor, do me a favor, say, neighbor, you're sick. And then say, I am too. Let me be clear, you can be a friend of Jesus and still get sick. Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven. Everybody up in here, whether we want to admit it or not, we are all an ex something. So you might as well get in this hospital, because Jesus is making house calls. Do I have a witness in this place? But not only that, number two, Lazarus, Jesus, they were friends. God's timing is not our timing, even when Jesus is our friend. Now remember, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Lazarus was Jesus' boy. Jesus healed the paralytic, and he didn't even know him like he knew Lazarus. Jesus healed the blind man, and the blind man was just another face in the crowd. Jesus healed a woman who touched the hem of his garment. So surely Jesus would come to Bethany to heal his friend. But verse 6 says, when he had heard that his friend was sick, Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Which means your emergency is not God's emergency. Just because you're in a hurry doesn't mean God is. You see, if God is time, he holds time. Life is in his hands. Death is in his hands. So what does he have to rush for if he's already there? Why are you upset Because somebody didn't come visit you when you were sick, and you wanted them to come pray for you. And I'm not excusing non-visitation, but guess what? The one that was there was already there. The one that was there and you needed to be there was already at your bedside. Jesus' disciples said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. It's an emergency. But Jesus says, let's stay here 2 more days. But Jesus, that's your friend. I said, we're going to stay here 2 more days. They stayed 2 more days. But not only that, the trip to Bethany was a 2-day journey, which means it was 4 days before Jesus even got there. Now, on Jesus's way to Bethany, Lazarus, his friend, dies. When Jesus shows up, Martha, Lazarus' sister, says, if you just would have been here, our brother would not have died. But what she didn't know was that God has perfect timing. He's never too late and he's never too early. He may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. Jesus says, Martha, your brother will rise again. I know he will rise again, Lord, in the resurrection day, on that final last day. But she misunderstands Jesus. She's talking about the distant future. Jesus is talking about right now. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What is Jesus talking about? He's telling us that he is both the source of resurrection and the source of life. He is the resurrection, which means those that believe in him will live again even if they die. But he's also the life, because that means that death has no ultimate power over him, which means he can give what he wants and he can take it away if he wants. There is no resurrection apart from Jesus, and there is no eternal life apart from Jesus, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But then there's one more thing. Number 3, Jesus can reverse the negative situations of those who are in relationship with him. Which means Jesus can reverse negative situations of his friends. Lazarus was placed in a tomb, a cold, dark place where nobody visits, no prospects, no possibilities. The phone doesn't ring. There's no email, no Facebook. No Twitter, no Instagram, no Snapchat. That's where somebody is today. Life is hopeless. There seems to be no possibilities. Like the parakeet Charlie, you're sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Somebody's told you, I don't know why you're trying to get that. It's over for you. You're down and out. You're cold. You're in a dark, lonely place. You can't hear anything. You can't see anything. You're by yourself. And although there are people smiling in your face, shaking your hand, hugging your back and your neck, you feel alone. And that's worse for Lazarus, because his own sisters, when Jesus showed up, they said, Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. His family had pronounced the benediction on him. Hebrew law said that after 4 days, decomposition set in, that there was no chance of a resurrection. He's dead. He stinks. His sisters named him Stink. They let his condition define him. They said, because he's in this situation, we have no other choice but to label him Stink. It's not Lazarus' fault that he's in the tomb, but they still name him Stink.
Everybody that's in a tomb, it's not their fault. But sometimes the closest people to you will start naming you stink. Isn't it amazing how people will start naming you? Look at you. You're a good person. You know who you are. You may not want to be in that situation, but friends of mine, you're there and people start looking at you and they say, look at you. Shame on you. You're just this. You're just that. You stink. But when Jesus, Lazarus' friend, comes, he says, show me where you laid him. I'm glad to know that when everybody else gives up on me, Jesus will come see about me. I wish I had a witness in his place. In fact, Jesus cares so much about me that he'll make a cemetery visit if he has to. He'll show up in my cemetery. That's where a lot of folk you are right now, right in the midst of an earthly cemetery. You're around dead folk. I know some of you have forgotten, but if you could just be a witness in here and tell how the Lord came and got you up out of your cemetery, how the Lord took your feet out of the miry clay and placed your feet on solid ground to stay, how the Lord turned your life around once you were lost but now found, how the Lord opened your eyes, you were once blind but now you see. Somebody knows that a setback is just a setup for a comeback. Jesus says, take away the stone. Stone represents a barrier. It's not that Jesus couldn't bring Lazarus through the stone. Because surely if Jesus can show up in a fiery furnace, if Jesus can spit on the ground and heal a man's eyes with mud, if Jesus can do all that, surely Jesus can speak and bring Lazarus through a stone. But let me tell you why Jesus made them move the stone. He made them move the stone to let us know that when you do what you can do, he will then do what you can't do. Here you are, Lord, help me pass this test. But why don't you move the stone of laziness and the stone of lying in bed watching TV rather than studying? Why don't you go move the stone? Why don't you move the stone of staying on the internet all day and social media all day instead of staying in the books? Why don't you move the stone? Yes, Lord, I need you to bless me financially, but why don't you move the stone of disobedience? Return your tithe and offering, and then the miracle will come. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. But friends, look at what Jesus did. Those that rolled the stone over Lazarus when he died were instructed to take the stone away.